Good morning. I was a little surprised to see James doing a donut in the parking lot. Actually, it wasn't James. If you look at the pastors, it's a generational sin. And let me explain. I will never forget Dad. My brother and I, I'm 12 years behind my sister, and she was out of the house by the time Luke and I were growing up. And Dad had an orange streak in him, and we just loved it. If there was snow on the ground, and he would fishtail a little bit, and Mom would squawk a little bit. And so I'm passing on the tradition. There's something about that when you get into a wide-open parking lot with snow on the ground and no other cars, that as you make your turn, you just goose it a bit. So I wasn't aware anyone had their eyeballs between the Venetian blinds. Must have been supposed to be that way. So the only reason it wasn't a complete donut is because there was too much gravel exposed. All right. Well, good morning. This morning, the sermon that is on my heart I'm continually amazed how that God takes a service and puts it together in his own way. The devotions this morning was on love. Our Sunday school was quite related. And so, pardon my fairly feeble title, I just couldn't come up with anything better than Who's Valentine? And in fact, I didn't like using the word Valentine because in today's culture and society, Valentine's Day is too flippant, it's too glib for what I would like to share with you. But for what it's worth, I'm going to take most of my text out of Ephesians chapter 5. You can turn to that if you like. Yeah, why don't you? And we'll read a few verses together just at the outset. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. Says this, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. A couple other translations, just the first part of it, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. I like that word. I'm a little weird, I guess, but I don't mind weddings. I know some guys say, oh, get me out of a wedding. I actually, one of the things that I just really enjoy is to see two Christian young people come together. And they're forming the foundation for something that happens to be pretty critical in God's plan for the church. And that's a Christian relationship with each other. And at the outset, when I refer to the church, I'd like for us to think about the local congregation in some senses of how I'm using the word. And the other thing I want to say at the outset is this is not just for the married people. Some of it is, but at the end, I want to wind up with things that apply to those that aren't married. Back to that verse, the NIV, or the ESV, says that he might present the church to himself in splendor. So let's think about the church and how it relates to Valentine's Day. A couple quick facts that I found. I was really curious about Valentine's Day and what it amounts, where it came from, why it was begun. There was a Roman holiday called Lupercalia, which was a pagan festival that, according to some historians, was a festival of fertility and crops. And so later the church tried to Christianize the holiday a few hundred years later. There were various Saint Valentines. Those of you that are Adventures in Odyssey fans know that there's an episode which I had the kids dig out and we listened to on the way down, where there was a Saint Valentine who Claudius the Second, I think, who was known as Claudius the Cruel, according to the history they give, was a Roman emperor who decided that he had trouble recruiting men into his army, so he said, you know what, I'm just going to get rid of marriage. Can't marry anyone. And so Valentine was a Roman priest who continued to marry young couples despite the emperor's edict, and so he was executed. So supposedly, if you listen to the Adventures in Odyssey episode, it was on February 14th. Anyway, it makes a good story. And some of that is based on history. At the end of the 5th century, Pope Gelasius set February 14th as the day to commemorate St. Valentine. Into the 1300s, Valentine's Day became definitively associated with love and romance. The first written cards were in about the 15th century. By the 17th century, Great Britain had a tradition of exchanging cards or letters. The first mass-produced cards in the U.S. were in the 1840s. And just a few interesting statistics about Valentine's today. It's estimated about 1 billion cards are sent annually for Valentine's Day, more than any other holiday except Christmas. That I didn't realize that. I thought maybe birthdays or so, which I guess if you're talking about a single holiday. More than 220 million roses are produced. How many of you bought roses? I won't ask you to raise your hands. Americans spend about $20 billion on Valentine's Day, and candies and flowers are some of the most popular gifts, about $4 billion in jewelry. And 6 million couples are likely to get engaged on February 14th. Anyone here have any announcements? All right. Just very interesting. And part of the reason I wanted to do that is I want to spend a whole lot of time on this. Let me ask you something. When you, married couples, dating couples, I was really tempted to pick on Randy and Aaron, but I guess I'll, you can answer if you like. What attracted you to your spouse? Now think about that. Those of you that would like to date or court or get married, what typically attracts a boy to a girl, a man to a woman? Maybe I should stay with the married people. But this is your opportunity to get it out there so that others know. What attracts you? You really didn't know what you were looking for, huh? Character, okay?
Of course, he didn't want to have an ugly woman.
Looks, appearance, I had that on my list. Honesty.
Interesting conversations.
A sense of humor. Okay, so why were you looking for certain things? I'm driving at something here. Weakness on your part. Okay. I'm sorry.
Loneliness.
That actually, why, Chris?
Why was I lonely?
No, why were you looking for someone to fix the loneliness? It was fixing something for who? For you. That's what I'm after. Did you realize that a lot of times when we're looking for something in a relationship, often it's because of something that I want? You know, who likes to... leave it there. So how the other person makes me feel, what they do for me, what I can get from them. There's appearance, personality, abilities, who their family is. I'll confess something. I wasn't even going to say this, but one of the things that I love about my wife is I love her family. Her in-laws are, I don't have outlaws. I have great in-laws. The first girl I ever dated, somebody said, you're not marrying their family. Didn't take long for me to say baloney with that. I don't think I can marry into this one. And I got out of Dodge. So who their family is, how rich they are, how powerful they are, how intelligent they are. And I want to go on to, and talk about marriage. In today's world, a lot of times after we're married, and I'm going to zero in on us as Mennonites and Anabaptists, because once we're married, then a lot of times we have this added, well, it's too late now. We stick together because it's the right thing to do. The Bible says we have to. I got to at least do the things I should in marriage because I have to if I want to get what I want. For the sake of the kids. And you know what? I'm afraid if I divorce my wife, she'll take all my money. So there's some convenience involved here. There's not much to take, so there's not a danger here. So I have a question. I put down just two random questions. How does it make sense? Why does it make sense that God decided when there's marriage, we're going to take two people from sometimes from polar opposites, different culture, different home. The way Leanne grew up was a lot different than the way I grew up. I say a lot different. Same church. I remember running head-on into her when we were little kids, and she fell over backwards, and so do I, and I was crying, or she was crying, and my head hurt. So we were kind of grew up the same way. But when you're talking about the things that matter when you have two people living together, we're a lot the opposite. So how does that make sense? That all of a sudden God decided we're going to take two people and we're going to just put them together and get along. This should work. Would it not be better to make sure that our likes and our dislikes and our goals and Randy and Aaron, are you pretty well the same? Good answer. Well, there is hope, let me assure you. There is hope. There's something that I'm getting at here. Genesis chapter 2, and we'll talk about it here in a little bit. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, when marriage was instituted, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So remember that. How much closer can you get than being one flesh? And I think what little I have to say is just not even scratching, it's just sniffing the surface of this one story about marriage and love and and by the way, God's, isn't there a bride that we're a part of? What is the bride of Christ? It's the church. And as I dug into this, I discovered that over and over, God refers to his bride as the body. Christ is the head, and the church is the body. And so that's why I say, let's, for the sake of this sermon this morning, not think of the church as the universal church, but it manifests itself locally as the local congregation. And as I started looking at this, something that's been close to my heart for probably 10 years or more is just this thing of the church. And why did God put us together in a community? And in our culture here in Holmes County, I really think that a lot of times we don't place enough importance or value on Christ's bride, which is the church. And we'll get to that. One flesh. And let me say this, back up and say this. Is there a more intimate, close relationship on a human level than a man and a wife? Would you say? I don't think there is. That's why God already back at creation said, Adam said, she is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She's part of me. She came out of me. She's part of me. Okay, in one flesh, at least from what I could find, appears six times in the New Testament, in the King James Version. Matthew 19:5, Jesus said, they twain shall be one flesh. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29. There's another verse here. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. And I'm going to stop right there. Nourisheth and cherisheth it. Say that one a few times. The NIV says, no one ever hated his own body, but feeds and cares for it. Feeds and cares for it. Okay, and I thought about reading that whole text here in Ephesians chapter 5, but you can read that chapter yourself where it's talking about verse 22, wives submit to your own husbands, and it's talking about this whole thing of marriage. And it talks about how many of you just enjoy hurting yourself. Got a black thumb here. And those of you that do some carpentry and it doesn't feel real good. And so it says here, no one ever hated his own body, but he nourishes and cherishes it. Let me tell you about a couple that I know. This couple is a rather interesting couple. And most of you would know this couple. The man, or the groom, I would look at and how would I ever get to that? How could I ever be like him? The bride, sorry, ladies, she's okay. Doesn't always look the greatest. And doesn't always act and respond to her bride or her groom the way that I think she should. But he just takes it over and over. And this basically, let me tell you who this couple is. It's Christ and the church. It's Christ and Crosspoint. And so when we talked about marriage that God created at creation, and as I started thinking about this, how does Christ look at his bride, the church? And I started feeling pretty small. How does Christ relate to his bride? How do I relate to mine? Isn't Christ's relationship to his bride the model? I told my wife yesterday, I was kind of convicted. Because I look at how Christ, and let me, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Well, we'll come back to that. Because in verse Ephesians 5:29, what struck me, it says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now, gentlemen, brothers, I hate to break the news to you, but it seems to me that the onus, the burden of responsibility in our relationship with our wives is kind of on us. You know, it says, at least, and correct me if I'm mistaken, but I don't think it ever says, wives, love your husbands, does it? It says, husbands, love your wives, and wives, reverence your husbands. So it's a two-way street. But as I looked at this whole thing, why does Christ love the church? Ephesians 5:32, take a look at that verse if you've got your Bibles open. It says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Let me read it for you in the NIV. Or the ESV, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Now, I can't say it this well, so I'm going to read something that I found here. It says, by mystery, Paul means the hidden plan of God that has come to fulfillment in Christ Jesus. Paul means the hidden plan of God that has come to fulfillment in Christ Jesus. Thus, his quotation about marriage from Genesis 2 ties into the relationship between Christ and his church. Paul's meaning is profound. He interprets the original creation of the husband and wife union as itself modeled on Christ's forthcoming union with the church as his body. Now, did you get that? Already back at creation, Christ, the marriage that was instituted there was modeled after what God knew that Christ, when he came for his bride, and as he died and gave himself for us, it was modeled after that. You know, marriage is not, Christ and his bride is not modeled after marriage. It's the other way around. So the reality is, sorry guys, and you guys that are hoping to marry sometime, the reality of it is that this is how Christ relates to his bride. And as husbands, God's not asking us to do a whole lot less. Now there's grace. I'm human. And I sat there studying this and thinking, how can I get there? Because Christ died for the church. He gave himself for it. He gave himself for his bride. And I can't even let my wife have the last word. That is a weakness of mine. Trust me, you can ask her. I'm just being pretty transparent with you. But let's keep going here. Therefore, marriage from the beginning of creation was created by God to be a reflection of and patterned after Christ's relation to the church. Thus, Paul's commands regarding the roles of husbands and wives, and this is a whole subject in itself, do not merely reflect the culture of his day. Now, in today's society, think about that. But present God's ideal for all marriages at all times, as exemplified by the relationship between the bride of Christ, or the church, and Christ himself, the Son of God. There are two sides to this that we'll talk about here just in a little bit. So why else did Christ love the church? Well, it's his body. It's his bride. It's his body. Colossians 1:24 says, "Fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh," and I wanted this phrase, "for his body's sake, which is the church." And there's some things he's talking about there. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become," Romans 7:4, "ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." 1 Corinthians 12:27, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." It talks about this over and over, that we as Christians are part of the body of Christ. Now, we've already talked about this. Ephesians 5:25. Take a look at that verse in your Bible there. And if any of you have the answer for this, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." And the last part, "and gave himself for it." Now, back to the beginning. When I ask, what were you looking for in a potential guy or girl? And I said, you know, a lot of times when we went to look for a wife, if you're a normal guy, you didn't try to find the homeliest girl that you could, because I wanted someone that... Do you see what I'm saying? Let me ask you this. Did Christ do that for his bride? Is Christ doing that for his bride? Looking for the best he could find? Or things that would just... No, Jesus took them exactly the way they were. He just said, "My love is so great that I really don't care what humanity is like. I'm going to die for them anyway." And so let me ask you this question. This is a twofold sermon, 2 points I want to leave with you today. As you relate to each other as husband and wife, we have the perfect model for that. And that's Christ and His bride. And as church members, by the way, we happen to be part of His bride. So we again have the perfect model for how we should be relating to each other and to Christ, the bridegroom. Does that make sense? It is a tall order. And I understand none of us is perfect. That's why I'm saying this really applies whether you're married or not. Look at how Christ related. In Ephesians 5:1, I found that interesting that God starts talking about love and in Ephesians chapter 4, and then He has this phrase in the King James that says, "Be therefore followers of God." The NIV and the ESV say, "Be therefore imitators of God." He's not saying this isn't, just doesn't seem to be overly optional. And there's as we think of how this relationship thing with Christ and His church applies to the local congregation, there's a verse in Romans 7:4 says this: "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another," I read that before, "even to him who is raised from the dead." And then He has this phrase, that we should bring forth, can somebody tell me what? That we should bring forth fruit unto God. There's a good reason for these things, because God has an ultimate purpose. And that's, we're supposed to be fruitful while we're here. So, how does Christ the head relate to His bride? There's a few things I just put down here. There's mercy, grace, forgiveness, and this thing called unconditional love. I was going to tell you, you're welcome to ask my wife how I do, but I take that back. Don't do that, because sometimes my love isn't very unconditional. And I told her yesterday, I was a little convicted with that. Isn't this our model as husbands? How is the church to respond to her bridegroom, her head? Ladies, how do you respond to your husband? Well, in Ephesians 5:27, Jesus said that He is going to present His bride to Himself without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. So, wives, as you reverence your husbands, keep in mind that just like the church will be presented, it's not the men are the bad doggies and they have to do everything correctly, because there's, just like we as a church, and without going into a lot of detail, just as we as a church have to present ourselves to Christ, so that's the same type of relationship that you should have with your husband. What happened? And now I'm going to look a little bit real quickly at the church. What happened when Adam and Eve did not work together in a relationship the way that God had originally intended? There was disharmony, chaos, finger pointing, and I don't think it's any different today. Did God institute this and give us the model of Christ and His bride just so our marriages would be great? Well, I don't think so, because let's look at it this way. If our marriages are solid, then what impact do you think that's going to have on the local congregation? You know, I really think that the husband and wife relationship is, I actually put here, the bedrock. It's one of, from a human perspective, it's one of the building blocks to making your congregation really strong. Am I taking that too far? I don't think so. That's why we have in our brotherhood agreement that we value Christian families. And let me say this, at creation, God instituted the family without children. So the husband and wife relationship, I believe, has to be paramount. And when that's solid, I think we've all heard this before, the children will be secure and those relationships will work well. 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing. We read this a lot of times why is this important? We read this at communion time. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break? Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? As we commune together, we're a body. We're one with Christ. I'm just going to skip a few other things I had here. In closing, who's doing the pursuing? Jesus. You know, we were aliens. That scripture that it talks about where it says we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You know, God, we were drawn to God, but yet we were sinners. And Jesus wanted a love affair with us. And so already back at creation, he said, you know what, the type of relationship, the type of intimate relationship, the all-consuming love that I've got for you is something that I'm going to share, and he pursues us. He is an all-consuming, jealous God. 1 Corinthians 13:13 that we read this morning. Now abideth faith, hope, a nice house, plenty to eat, more than sufficient finances, good looks, good health, general prosperity, and charity. All of these, but the greatest of these is charity. Does that make sense? You can have all these other things. We all know this. This is just hopefully we all know this. This is just a sermon that I needed to remind myself that just as Christ loved the church, that same relationship I need in my marriage. There's this verse in Song of Solomon 8:6. I'm going to read it from the ESV that says, set me as a seal upon your heart. And as you read through that book, it talks about marriage and the relationship between the lover and his bride. And right at the end of the book, there's this verse that says, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. At the end of everything that he said there, and I want to end up with that verse, is the fact that Christ's love for the church is such that as you look at it here, there's a seal which assigns ownership. Death is love is like death. It's relentlessly persistent and always accomplishes its goal. There's some jealousy, which is resolute devotion. It's not selfish ambition. Only such devotion can rightly describe the relationship with God and with one's spouse. And love is a fire that cannot be overwhelmed by floods. Now, am I making this standard too high for our love as husbands, for those of us that are married, our love for each other as husband and wife, and dare I say, even those that aren't married, our love for the church? If you look at that kind of relationship, and I just haven't quite put this all into my mind other than the fact that God's Christ has that kind of love for his church, his bride. And if we wrap our arms around that, will there ever be a church split? Are we all going to be able to work things out together? I think so. Maintaining everlasting love between husband and wife is just another small part of one story begun at creation. Last question for today. Henry and Leona. Where are they? There they are. I think they were married the longest last evening. So, love never fades. People used to tell me that, you know, we were getting ready for our honeymoon, we got married, it just gets better with time, and I said, yeah, right. I really believe that. Sorry, Randy and Aaron. Yours is just puny yet, I guess. But the thing that I want to leave you with in marriage and in the church is that love does not begin with an L. It begins with a C. Because this whole thing of relationships doesn't mean warm fuzzies every time you walk into church. Doesn't mean warm fuzzies every time you wake up in the morning, you look at your spouse and they've got morning breath. So why is love spelled with a C? It's called commitment. And I really think that's why love gets sweeter as time goes on. And you just realize the longer you're with this person, you just can't make it without them. And people do. Spouses die. And so my challenge is that same type of thing as we look forward to what Crosspoint, the goals and the vision of Crosspoint, is it that same level of commitment that we're going to have for the body of Christ? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear God, thank you again for this day. Lord, as we looked at Valentine's and love and the relationship, Lord, help us to, first of all, and this doesn't sound quite right, but we want to be your Valentine, first of all, and then have this level of commitment to our spouses and to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Give us that strength of relationship and love for one another that many waters cannot quench. Lord, I commit this day to you, and thank you for being with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.